Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
Hey, man, way to go, Sophie. Good job.
Tell you what.
Good music all around today. All right. Kids, if y'all will wait for Miss Stell, she's coming. Adults, make sure if you don't have a handout for today, make sure you find one. If you need to grab one from the back, feel free to get up and grab one, because our verses for today are going to be plentiful, and they're not going to be on the screen behind you because we've got a lot of them, but they are in your handout. So if you want to follow along for the verse today, we're going to go a round trip through the Bible, stopping at a bunch of different places very briefly as we kind of get into our Christmas series that we want to talk about over the next couple weeks. So every year, I don't know about y'all, but Christmas and Easter, to me, from my point of perspective, are a little daunting, because every year at Christmas, you're supposed to have a Christmas message or a Christmas series, right? Y'all can shake your head, right? We're not going to talk about, we're going to talk about Christmas at Christmas and Easter at Easter. And sometimes, I don't know, Pastor Joe, you may have went through this. Sometimes I'm at a little loss for what to say. Because it's how many times can you say Jesus was born in a stable? Some shepherds come and some wise men came. And I know some of y'all are really cool, and y'all write the dates down in your Bible when the pastor preaches on that passage, right? I know some of y'all do that, because I've had people come up to me before and say, hey, pastor, on so-and-so date, you preached that same passage. And I was like, you're not supposed to remember that, right? So I can't use the same. And now we're on video, right? So you, in a year from now, it's going to come up. And if I preach the same message next year, you're going to be like, wait a minute, what are we paying this guy for? He's recycling his sermons, right? So I was thinking this year, and on my whiteboard in my room, I was, chicken scratching all over the board, and I did this like two or three times, and so I was writing up words, ideas, thoughts, and I realized after about the third time, I had written the same word three times, three different times I was doing this, and I thought, well, wait a minute now. This could be something. And it's really the word to me. And I know Christmas is a lot to everybody, but this is maybe the one word to me that describes the idea of Christmas the best for me. Now, this is my opinion, but we're going to spend the next few weeks looking on what the Bible says about the word hope, right? And so to me, the word hope encapsulate all that Christmas is more than any other word for me personally. And it's a very biblical word, as we'll see in just a minute. It's used a lot. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at hope in a variety of different ways, how they kind of relate to Christmas, but more importantly, how they relate to us. And I think we could all agree that after this year, we could all use a little more hope, right? All right, so here's what we're going to do today. Today, we're going to start off really quickly by, y'all have been here, for those of you who've been here any length of time, if you haven't, you will soon find out I love a good definition, right? So it's like, oh man, yes, way awesome, definitions. I love a good definition, because you got to know what you're talking about. Because there are a lot of words in the Bible that you may say it means one thing, and I may say it means another, and we both come to find out it actually don't mean neither one. Right? We saw this a couple weeks ago when we were talking about strengthening, and when we were in Ephesians and we read the word, be strengthened in your inner being, and you're like, well, that means to like lift some weights on the inner being, and no, that's not really, it means to be psychologically, mentally tough, right? This is a lot different. And so we're going to start out with some definitions for what hope is in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Then I'm going to kind of draft that down into one kind of definition and one picture, so that every time you read the word hope, or we read the word hope, you'll think of that definition, hopefully, and that picture. Then I'm going to give you five ways that the word hope is used throughout the Bible. And then we're going to draw it all the way down to three elements that are involved in any hope, no matter where you find them. And then we're going to kind of draw some application points for us today. All right, everybody. Definition, usage, elements, application. All right, let's begin. The word hope appears a lot in your Bible, about 160-ish times, depending on your translation, and pretty evenly among the Old Testament and the New Testament. My Bible, it was 83 in the Old Testament, 83 in the New Testament, depending on your translation, right? Hope in the Old Testament, there are like three Hebrew words that can mean hope. So whenever you read your Old Testament, you see the word hope, it's one of these three, it's three words, but they all basically mean the same thing. And they mean to expect or to wait, right? And actually, one of the words that's used for hope is actually very closely associated with labor. Not working labor, but like laboring to get a child from the woman's stomach into the world, right? And so it deals with pregnancy, which is really odd to me, really weird. Like you wouldn't put hope and pregnancy together, but they do in the Hebrew world. And so the idea is to wait or to be expecting of something with a picture of being a woman in labor about to bring forth a baby. All right, so that's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's one word for hope, and it has some of the same ideas, but the main thing I want you to understand when you read your New Testament is, whenever you read the word hope, it always is dealing with good things that are coming. Never bad, right? And here's kind of a, this is free, this is not what we may talk about this a little bit later, so I want to touch it and go. Whenever you read hope in your Bible, it's the opposite of fear. Hope is expecting, and here's kind of the definition if you want to kind of put the Old Testament and New Testament together. What they basically, if you put them together, it's the waiting or expecting for good things to come, right? And which is the opposite of fear, because when you fear, what do? The emotional part of fear. Now, the Bible, you can say, well, what about the fear of the Lord, Pastor? That's for another day. But when we are fearful, what are we expecting? Bad things to happen. And so whenever you read in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there is always this expectation, but it is always an expectation of good to come. Not bad, always of good. And so the definition you've got in your outline is, if you kind of put it all together, a waiting or expecting with full confidence on that which is good. So that's kind of the definition we're going to use. A waiting or expecting with full confidence on that which is good. And the mental image, if you're a picture person, you need to think of a mom having a baby. Like that expectant joy of having that kid is the mental image behind the idea of hope. So we're going to read a bunch of passages in just a minute with hope. And so that definition and that picture are what comes through in each and every one of those. All right. So now that's the definition. That's kind of the picture. Waiting or expecting with full confidence on that which is good. And the mental image, the mental picture is a mom giving birth to a baby. So now we're going to look at the way the Bible uses hope. And these are five ways. There's other ways, like I hope to come see you. We're not going to talk about that. That's kind of a more general way, like a miscellaneous way that you throw a bunch of verses in. But when you take the Bible, old and new, you see there's kind of five variations of the way hope's used in the Bible. So here's the first one, personal. Personal. Read with me. Psalm 39:7. This is David speaking. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? And here's the statement. My hope is in you. So what is David doing there? David is putting his expectation, his waiting with full confidence in that which is good to come. He is personally putting it in God. So there's personal hope, right? But there's also corporate hope. Jeremiah 14:22 reads this, and this is Jeremiah speaking. Are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Lord our God? Listen to the next phrase. We set our hope on you, for you do all these things. Right? So what's Jeremiah saying there? Jeremiah is saying that it's not just me who hopes in you, God, but it is us, corporately as a group, we put our hope in you. So there's personal hope, I, corporate hope, we. Here's an amazing one. This is one that blew me away. Paul says in Romans 8 that creation, the created world, actually hopes for the day when it too will be redeemed. Now that's amazing. You say, well, how do plants and rocks and fishes hope? I don't know. That's kind of outside of my, that's above my pay grade, right? But Paul says that even creation confidently, expectantly looks to the future of that which is good, and that good is coming through Jesus Christ. That's pretty amazing. All right, so we've got personal hope, we've got corporate hope, we've got creation has hope, and then fourthly, we see that throughout both the Old and the New Testament, that national or international countries or people groups also have hope in the Lord. So here's a couple other verses. All right, read it with me. Psalm 65:5. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. The hope, listen to the last part, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas. Right? Psalm 133:3. O Israel, hope in the Lord for this time and forevermore. And then in Matthew 12:21, Matthew, in a kind of an editorial portion, is showing how Jesus has fulfilled the prophet of Isaiah. And the very last part of chapter 12, verse 21 is the important part for us today. And it says this, and in his name, in Jesus' name, the Gentiles will hope. That's you and me. So what have we seen? We've seen the psalmist calls Israel as a nation to hope in God. Then another place, he says that the hope should be from the farthest lands to the farthest seas. And then in the New Testament gospel writer Matthew says that the Gentiles, that's everybody who's not Jewish, will hope in Jesus. So we've got personal hope, corporate hope, national, international hope, creation has hope. And lastly, the last way the biblical writers phrase hope is that hope stems from God. That means it comes from God. It flows out of who God is and what He does. So let's read a few verses there. These are from the New Testament. Paul says in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Did you hear that? May the God of hope, that means God's hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So the way you abound in hope, the way you have more hope, is if the God of hope fills you. And then 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we've got five ways in which the Bible uses hope. So you've got personal, corporate, national, international, creation, and then it flows from God. Now, if you were to take all of those verses, and there's a whole lot more we could have read this morning that go in each of those categories, okay? But if you take all of those verses, talk about personal hope, corporate hope, national, international, stemming from God, creation, and you filter all of those things together, you would boil it all down and you would see that hope kind of rests on three ideas. And that's where I kind of want to land the plane this morning, because this is the part that truly is where we see the application to our lives shine through. So if we look at hope, we see it rest on three elements, as one author called it. Here's the first one. Trust. Trust. If we were describing hope as a building, trust would be the foundation layer, right? It would be the pad that you built the house on. It would be the foundational stones that you built the structure on. You say, why is that? Let me give you an example. I'm going to use Mr. Sonny as an example. Well, actually, you're going to be the good person in the story. I'm going to be the bad person in the story. Let's say I come up to Mr. Sonny and I say, hey, Mr. Sonny, I need to borrow $100. And I say, I hope to pay you back at the end of the month. All right, got the story. I need $100. I've asked him to borrow $100. And I've said, hey, I hope to pay you back at the end of the month. Now, let's say he agrees. All right, for the sake of the story, Mr. Sonny agrees. Now, his hope that I'm going to pay him back is in the trust of my what? My word. Now, let's say Mr. Sonny knows that I came over here and let Miss Michelle, I asked her the same question a month before, said, Miss Michelle, can I borrow $100? And she said yes. And I said, I hope to pay you back at the end of the month. And at the end of the month, Miss Michelle came up and said, hey, where's my $100? Said, I ain't got it. So what have I done? I've asked three people 3 months prior for $100 because I need $100. And I have said, I hope to pay you back. And I have not paid nary one of them back. Now, when I get to Mr. Sonny and I say, I hope to pay you back, how much hope is he going to have in my hope to pay him back? Zero. Why? because I have shown myself to be what? Untrustworthy. Hope is built on trust. In fact, we could probably even define that just even a little bit more, right? Hope is not just built on trust, but hope is built on the trustworthiness of the person you are hoping in. In this scenario, Mr. Sonny's not making a loan, he's given a gift, right? Because there is no, he should have zero hope that I'm going to pay him back, because I have shown myself to be untrustworthy with three other people in the exact same scenario, right? You've done that before. You've experienced that before, right? You know there's those people in your life that if they want to borrow a tool or this or that, you might as well just go to the store and buy them one, because you are not getting it back. Or you've had trouble, you've had experience with somebody saying, hey, I will do this. And you're like, well, when are they going to do it? I'm kind of waiting still. And so what do? Then you find somebody else to do it, right? And the same way goes with hope from a biblical standpoint. From a biblical standpoint, hope is built on trust. That's why in Psalm, the first Psalm that we read, 39:7, David says, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Why does he say that? Because David has realized that everybody else outside of God has an untrustworthy streak. But that God is the only safe and secure bet when it comes to total hope, because He has always proved Himself trustworthy. So trust, element number one, trust. The foundational layer of hope, built within hope, is trust. It is innate within hope. It's trust. It's the foundational layer. Here's the second thing that is innate within hope. It is an expectation for the future. Right? Hope. Your kids are doing this. Some of you teenagers, college students, are doing this right now. You say, how am I doing it right now? Because you have asked your parents for something for Christmas. And you are saying, I sure hope I get a PS5, a new car, a truck, something else, an iPhone 12 Pro 5G, even though they don't have 5G. I still want 5G. Right? You're doing that right now. And when you say, I hope I get blank for Christmas, it's not Christmas yet, is it? No, it's not in my house. Right? So you're in the present, and you're thinking about something in where? The future. And so you are expecting something not now, but out there to happen. And remember, it's something good. Hope is built around expectation, confident, a full, something that's good in the future. So you're saying, I am here, but I'm looking down there, and I'm hoping in the present that in the future this good thing will happen. It's innate. It's built within hope. We see it in the Bible. For example, when the verse in Jeremiah 14:22, are there any among the false gods of the nations who can bring rain? Or who can the heavens give showers? So there's no rain and there's no showers, right? So we just understood that. And so Jeremiah's saying, who can bring rain? And then he says, are you not he, O Lord God? We set our hope on you, for you do all these things. What's all these things? The rain and the showers, which they currently don't have. And so he's saying, God, we hope that you will bring showers and rain, because you are the only one who can bring showers and rain. They don't have any rain in the present. They want good rain in the future, right? So built within hope on the foundational layer is truth, but the next level up is an expectation for the future. Now, that's the easy part for hope. We kind of got that, right? It's built on trust. It's looking to the future. Those are innate within. I'm going to tell you, the next one is the one where the rubber meets the road for me and you. Because this is the one where we have to put some skin in the game. All right? So it's the one that nobody in this room wants to do. I'm going to go on and tell you, because we're all the same in this respect. Patiently waiting. Collective sigh. Ugh. Right? See, innate within hope is trust and an expectation for the future. Those are already built into it. The part where the rubber meets the road for us is we got to patiently wait. Because why? You're in the present, looking toward the future, and you're not in the future. I mean, this isn't no Back to the Future, you know. This is no Marty McFly going in the car here, the DeLorean. Like, you're in the present. You're looking to the future, right? And you're here, and what do you have to do to get to there? Wait. Jeremiah, he was what? In the present, no rain. Praying for rain. Rain didn't happen right then. It happened when? In the future. And so we're in the present, and we're looking toward the future with trust in God for whatever, and we've got to wait till that. Now, follow with me, okay? Follow with me. All right, come on. Notice I said patiently wait, because there's two other ways you can wait, right? Y'all ready? Wait. No, the other way that you can wait, which is not indicative of biblical hope, is obnoxiously whiny, attitude-filled waiting. I know none of you have ever done that before. None of you. None of you have experienced it this week with your kids. None of you kids have done that lately, I know, right? Because y'all are awesome and perfect. Right? But have we not as adults, we're all adults in the room, have we not done that before with the Lord? Why, oh Lord, what is taking so long? Right? If we're not careful, we move from patiently waiting to whining and waiting. And that's different than patiently waiting. Right? So it's not obnoxious, whining, attitude-filled, mean, angry, hate-filled waiting. That's not biblical hope. That's just being mean and hateful. But listen, notice it's patiently waiting, because there's another option you could go to. Some of you are not the you're not the obnoxious attitude waiters, but you're over here, if you're not careful, you're the lazy waiters. Because, you know, hey, God's going to send the rain. Well, I'm just going to sit on the couch then and wait for the rain to come. Ain't nothing I can do till it rains. Just going to take it inside. Just going to sit back and watch the Falcons lose another game today. Right? Because see, if we're not careful, we can be attitude-filled in waiting, or we can be lazy do-nothings in waiting. Right? Which is, let's be honest, let's just be real for a moment. As the church, that's where we often find ourselves, because it's like, well, Jesus is coming back. He's going to save whoever's going to save. I'm just going to sit here and sing songs and do nothing for the rest of my life. When there's a whole world out there who doesn't know the Lord. And so notice it's patiently waiting. It's not obnoxious attitude waiting, nor is it lazy do-nothing waiting. It's patiently waiting. So what differentiates patiently waiting from obnoxious whining and laziness? It's this right here. Listen to me. It's real simple. Patient waiting is doing what you know to do while you wait. Doing what you know to do while you wait. Man, I remember there were times in my life as a younger adult, as a teenager, when, man, I was adamantly like trying to seek out the Lord's will, which to me at times was like a mysterious treasure in Indiana Jones, where I had to cut through the jungle and step on the steps that you couldn't see, invisible. That's the word, invisible steps, right? And then I remembered that the way in which we find out God's will and the way in which we work in God's kingdom is just do what you know to do right now. Right? Sometimes I think we get so caught up in, like, I can't find this, or I can't do that, or if I had more of this, or if I had more of that, or if this was in my life, or that was out of my life. Just do what you know to do right now. I mean, it's really simple. Micah makes it really easy. He says three things: do justice, love mercy, and honor the Lord, right? Mercy, yeah, right? Three things. Jesus makes it even easier. He says two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you can't do nothing else, just do that. While you wait, I don't know what you might be waiting on, right? Because all of us are waiting on something. Even if it's just heaven, some of us are waiting on something. Some of us may be waiting on something more specifically. We may be hoping that God does something unique in a specific situation going on in our life that nobody else knows about, or maybe that you and only your spouse know about, and that's cool and that's fine. But in the process from here to there, do what you know to do, even if it's just as simple as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says those two things are the two greatest commandments, and everything else hangs on those. Vertical relationship, horizontal relationship. So while we're here, waiting to get down there, looking for good to happen in the future, maybe we should just do what we know to do right now. Because, see, we're all hoping in something. Right? And you say, well, how does this apply to Christmas and where does this? It's pretty unique because Christmas and Easter both are where, to me, all of these things collide. Right? It's where personal hope comes into play. It's where corporate hope comes into play. It's where, Matthew says, it's where national and international hope comes. And he says the Gentiles will hope in him. They don't have any other hope. We read that in Ephesians just a couple weeks ago. Right? That says we were without hope in the world. Why? Because we were alienated from God, but Jesus reconciled and changed all of that. And so Christmas to me is the one place where we see God pouring forth hope in the person of Jesus in the form of a little baby who would grow up to live, die, be buried, and rise again, all for us. And so the question I have for you today is very simple. It's very simple. Maybe two questions. What are you hoping in? And maybe the better question is, who has your hope? Because remember, your hope in whoever it's in is only as good as the person it's in. So like if you're hoping that your spouse is going to be the perfect person, you might be hoping in the wrong thing. Right? Maybe we should hope in God to do a work in their life. Maybe that's a better way to look at it. Somebody has your hope today. I don't know who it is, but somebody does. Your hope is in someone and somebody has your hope. Who is it? You need to answer that question. Because if it's not in God and in God alone, I'm just going to be honest with you. You're going down a road where you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because as you and I know in just regular life, we've put our hopes in people and what's happened? They've let us down. And they've let us down. And they've let us down. Because we're all perennially untrustworthy from time to time. But who's the one who's not? God, right? Hope. Who has your hope today? You need to answer that question. That's your question, your challenge question as we go out for the week. Hey, I'm going to pray right now. We're going to go under invitation time. Right? Noah's going to come back up and lead us in a time of response and where you can do business with the Lord in whatever way you see fit. So I'm going to pray. He's going to come up. Then we're going to sing a hymn of response. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord, that is new each day, each week, each hour, each minute even. And so, Lord, we need new mercy today, Lord, so that we might hear from you, Lord, so that we might be drawn closer to you, Lord, so that we might be rescued from wherever and whoever has our hope that's not you. Because, Lord, you are truly the only one who not only deserves for our hope to be in, but one, Lord, the only one who can fulfill it and can see it brought to fruition for our good and your glory. So, Lord, no matter where we're at today, no matter what's going on in our life, Lord, I pray that we would honor you in this time and, Lord, that we would respond accordingly. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.